turn to Isaiah chapter 60. We're going to be having a look at the first six verses of Isaiah 60. And if you're of a certain age, you might have been regularly greeted by a mum or a dad pulling your bed covers off, whipping open the curtains with a kind of morning rise and shine. You might not. But, you know, I never quite got it, because rise and shine, I rarely felt like rising. And shining would be way off the mark for a description of me on any morning. Well, this Advent Sunday morning, we'll see that rise and shine has its roots in our reading. So Isaiah chapter 60, we'll look at the first two verses first. Arise, Jerusalem, let your light shine for all to see. For the glory of the Lord rises to shine on you. Darkness as black as night covers all the nations of the earth. But the glory of the Lord rises and appears over you. So here we've got this kind of huge contrast between black and white, between darkness and between light. You know, often in a Bible passage like this, you'll find that people will interpret it in a whole host of ways. But if you've been with us a bit, you'll be aware that we take a pretty straightforward and literal approach to what God says. We take the words and the context, and we ask the Lord to allow it to speak to us in our setting here in the 21st century in Ely. So what is the context? Well, Isaiah's a prophet, so it's prophecy. So the context is it's prophetic. It's a glimpse into what God is doing, what he's done, and what he will do. So let's just pray and ask God to open our eyes and help us to rise and shine, to understand the message and apply it to our lives. Let's pray. Lord, we need your Holy Spirit to open up every aspect of your word to us. And Lord, we need to have a real willingness in our own spirit. So I pray this morning that we'd have hearts that are open, we'd have eyes that are open, ears that are open. Lord, we'd have minds that are open. Lord, that your Holy Spirit would enable us to be teachable this morning, that we would hear from you. Lord, bless us, I pray, as we look at this passage. In Jesus' name, amen. So firstly then, for us to get a grip with what's going on here, we'll need to check out what's been going on beforehand. And obviously, if we were to turn to the chapter beforehand, we could have a whole new sermon on that, couldn't we? So I suggest that maybe later on you could read Isaiah 59. If you do that, you'll see it's a message that Messiah, or as we know him, Jesus, is coming. And Isaiah 59:17 gives us a picture of what he's going to be wearing on that day. It says he'll be wearing righteousness as his body armor, the helmet of salvation on his head, and his covering, the thing that'll be over the top of his armor, is a robe of vengeance. I don't know where you buy that kind of stuff, but that's what he'll be wearing. So a saviour will come. A saviour will come, and he means business. That's our context. It's the last days, and it's the run-up to the Lord's return, and as he appears, there is a wake-up call. A call to wake up, a call to rise and shine. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. But who's this talking to? Is the you, I mean, who is the you? Who is it in that passage? Is it you? Is it me? Is it them? Is it us? Well, it's talking to Zion, to the city of Jerusalem. We haven't got to Zechariah yet in our trip through the minor prophets, but when we get there, we'll see that he promises God would make Jerusalem a stone for the rest of the world to trip over, to stumble over, to fall over. I wonder, have you seen the news recently? The prickly problem of Jerusalem, does it ever appear? Hasn't gone away, has it? The Islamists want it, the terrorists want it, quite rightly. The Jews have Jerusalem as their capital, even if that does wind up the rest of the world. Everybody seems to want a bit of Jerusalem. In fact, everybody wants all of Jerusalem. They don't want a bit. The world's been fighting over Jerusalem for centuries. But we shouldn't be surprised, should we? The Bible tells us clearly, and Jesus himself is recorded in Luke 24, saying Jerusalem will be trampled down by the Gentiles until the period of the Gentiles comes to an end. Well, Isaiah's prophecy looks past that time, to a time when Jerusalem will shine. Why? Because the glory of the Lord will rise upon it, or to put it another way, Christ himself will be its light. Verse 2, darkness as black as night covers the nations of the earth, but the glory of the Lord rises and appears over you. We just read that, didn't we? So the lead up to this incredible new day will be dark. It'll be really, really dark. But here's a question. Will it be a physical or a spiritual darkness? Well, the answer to that question is yes. Yes, there's a physical darkness across the whole world when Jesus returns. And yes, there is a spiritual darkness across the whole world, the whole people. Those are the conditions that Jesus, full of God's Shekinah glory, will appear in. That's the kind of thing he's going to come into. It's going to be dark, it's going to be bleak. But God will just break through. We know that because Jesus tells us himself in Matthew 24, 29 to 30. Give it a read this evening after you've done Isaiah 59. Good to have homework, isn't it? But for now, back to verse 3 then of our reading, I think might be a good idea. If not, I could be going on for hours. All nations will come to your light. Mighty kings will come to see your radiance. Look and see, for everyone is coming home. Your sons are coming from distant lands. Your little daughters will be carried home. Your eyes will shine and your heart will thrill with joy. For merchants from around the world will come to you. They will bring you the wealth of many lands. This is one of many places in the Bible where we're told that all nations will go up to Jerusalem to see the King of Kings during what's called Christ's millennial reign. That's when Jesus has returned. We also read here that the Jews who are still scattered in different countries will come back too. And there are lots that are coming back to Israel at the moment. There's been a huge increase on those coming back. But there'll be some left and they will come back too. And we haven't got time here to go into verse 5 into detail, but you Bible scholars amongst us, you might be interested to know that what our modern translations have taken to be the wealth from across the world is literally that plus the wealth of the sea. You can check the Hebrew out later as well after you've done your reading of Isaiah and Matthew. But that's what it means, which many scholars take to be the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea. You know, that dead kind of place where you can go and float without any bother. And you might think, who cares about the Dead Sea? Well, you might think that, and for decades people have puzzled over this, which is probably why our translations may be quite a bit off beam here, but it's been discovered that when it comes to, amongst other things, potash, bromine, magnesium, the Dead Sea is a gold mine. In fact, it's better than a gold mine. After all, mining involves digging, doesn't it? Involves dangerous underground work, but the Dead Sea's wealth can virtually just be picked up. There is a huge amount of value in minerals in the Dead Sea. Apparently there is more value in the Dead Sea minerals than there is in the whole of the United States of America. Well, verse 6. Vast caravans of camels will converge on you, the camels of Midian and Ephah. The peoples of Sheba will bring gold and frankincense, They will come and worship the Lord. Camels? What, really? You know, camels? In the past, maybe. I mean, but now? In the past, the Queen of Sheba took a 1,200-mile trip on the back of a camel, and she went to see King Solomon, to see his fame and find out about his wealth and hear his wise words. But really, camel travel in the future? I mean, it's a bit wobbly after all, isn't it? People often get the hump when they're riding camels, apparently. But Solomon's kingdom and his amazing wealth and his wisdom is a picture of the coming messianic kingdom when Jesus reigns and rules from Jerusalem. And did you see that they will bring gold and frankincense, just like the Magi did when Jesus was born in Bethlehem? Gold, frankincense, what's missing? Myrrh. There's going to be no need for any kind of embalming fluid in eternity. Just the gold and frankincense, thanks, that'll do nicely. Forget the myrrh the second time around. So there you go, that's a quick look at the prophecy in Isaiah 60, first six verses. To sum it up, the Jews will return, Christ will return, and the whole of creation will see the reality of Christ, the King of Kings, and they'll worship him. But there's more. Let's just step back to the first few verses. Let's go back again and look at that light and darkness, that glory of the Lord. In fact, let's go forward to look at it, and let's see what the New Testament has got to say about the subject. And there are lots and lots of places we could turn. But if you keep a finger in Isaiah 60, then turn with me, if you would, to Luke. It's only a couple of verses, but it's worth turning to. Luke chapter 1, verses 78 and 79. That's Luke 1, 78 and 79. Because of God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide us to the path of peace. Well, John the Baptist's dad, Zechariah, prophesied that Jesus' first coming was like the sunrise. Yeah, it's really pitch black and it's really bad, and then the sun rises. For years, the whole world, both Israel and the rest of the world, had been in a serious spiritual darkness. But, says Zechariah, Jesus' first coming is a spiritual sunrise. And over the next few weeks, we'll no doubt read what I read earlier again in Isaiah 9:2. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in the land of deep darkness, a light will shine. Jesus was a spiritual sunrise, and when he comes again, he will be the spiritual sunrise and the spiritual sun that will never set. You can read about that further in this chapter, or if you prefer, you could have a look at the book of Revelation. Do you ever realize that exactly the same thing can happen or has happened for you right now? If you're a Christian, the sun shouldn't have set. Do you know that? See, when you first come to know Jesus, the same light shines in your darkness for your own life. And because of that, you see yourself for what you are. And if you're anything like me, it's a bit grim. You see yourself for what you are, and you see the Lord for who he really is. And that makes the contrast even greater. You see, the whole reason you're alive, God said, "Let there be light." And in the life of everyone who puts their hope in Christ, there is light. Maybe you know that, but are you living in that light today? When darkness threatens, are you able to know the truth of what Jesus says in John 8:12? He says this, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life." John also reminds us in his first letter that following, it needs to be an ongoing thing. It's good to have a light pop off every now and then. Following, it needs to be an ongoing thing. It's not a case of we just follow once and we kind of stand still. Let there be light. This message that we heard from Jesus, I now declare to you. This is what John says in his letter. God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. So we're lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We're not practicing the truth. But if we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. We need to be living in that light. It may be dark all around, but we need to be living in the light. You know, I think that Advent is a good time to be reminded about this. And as we look back to that miracle of what God did at Christmas, I mean, I think it's great to celebrate, isn't it? It's good to celebrate. Anybody like celebrating?
Yeah.
Well, it's good, one or two. The rest of you are just miserable, but there you go. It's good to celebrate. Those of us who like it, we'll celebrate. But it's good also to look forward, isn't it, and to anticipate. You know, to celebrate what God has done, and to anticipate that amazing fact that one day he's coming back into this darkness and he's going to pick us up. And we'll be perfect then. I mean, imagining me perfect is something which was mind-boggling, isn't it? Don't have to agree with me, Joe, it's not right. But it's true. But we must also allow Christ in us, not just to help us to celebrate, to anticipate, but to illuminate. To illuminate, to shine out into the world around us. Because as Isaiah tells us, we're heading into a time when there is darkness of darkness. Darkness as black as night. Pitch black. And the light that will be shining is going to be the light of Christ shining in us. And that will be it. I wonder if Paul was thinking about Isaiah 60 when he was inspired to write to the Ephesians. In chapter 5 he said this. Once you were full of darkness, but now you have a light from the Lord. So live as people of the light. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. Now, Paul starts off by reminding his readers that they were once full of darkness. Interesting, he doesn't say you were once in darkness. He says you were full of darkness. You were darkness. If I claim Christ's name, that is to say if I'm a Christian, if I do that, then my life must show something of Christ. There must be something of Christ in me. In fact, that something must be Christ. Sometimes we drop off into a kind of spiritual sleepwalk, don't we? We keep doing things, but all we're really doing is going through the motions and filling our lives with anything and everything except Jesus. It can be filling it with church, but if you're not filling it with Jesus, that's a waste of time. You can be filling it with all some kind of religious stuff. If you're not filling it with Jesus, that's a waste of time. You can fill it with being good, but if you're not filling it with Jesus, well, you get the message, generally it's a waste of time. You can fill it with anything, but if it's not Jesus, it's a waste of time. Here's the question. Are you fast asleep, but haven't noticed? It's always a dangerous thing to ask in the middle of a sermon, especially if I'm preaching. But seriously, are you fast asleep? Have you got into kind of rut in your life? Have you got into a habit of just being a churchy person, or just being religious, or just kind of being, but not being who you should be? If we'd read on in Ephesians, we'd see that in verse 14 of chapter 5, Paul puts Isaiah 61, and he puts it in his own words, and he says, wake up from your sleep, climb out from your grave, basically is what he says, and let Christ's light shine. Rise and shine, says Isaiah. Rise and shine, says Paul. So let's just sum up here then. Why should we rise and shine? Well, the first reason is because we're commanded to, and if we're commanded to do something by God, it's always a plain and simple good thing to do. You know, when the Creator of all things gives the orders, it pays to obey, and when you do, you can be sure of the right outcome. You know, another reason is because Our light has come and he will come again. Jesus Christ came, he died, he rose again, he ascended to heaven. At the cross, he won the victory. It is done, it is finished. And as Isaiah promised, having won by giving himself at the right time, he will return to claim his victory, to claim his church, to claim his throne. A hope isn't a kind of empty hope. It is the only hope. Thirdly, he makes it possible. The glory of the Lord rises on us. Do you know, God always takes the initiative. You will never find a time when he hasn't, and he won't. He makes it possible. He takes the initiative and he provides the power. Not only God's physical rebooting and remaking is promised by Isaiah for that dramatic return, but his personal light shining in you and his personal power working in you. He promises us that before his return. There is no way we can shine without him. In fact, we can't do a thing without him. Naturally, we are spectacular failures. But we can shine through his life in us. You know, regularly I come across people, maybe you do too, with fears and anxieties. And they've got a faith, but they've still got the fears and the anxieties. And so often they'll say, but this is just how I am. You know, I can't change. I'll never change. Nothing will ever change. And that's what they believe. And so that's how they stay. They stay in that darkness. But is that how it's meant to be? Yeah, we all have fears, but are we meant to just cave in to those fears? Just live in fear? Or can we arise and shine because of the Lord's presence in our life? Of course we can. We can. But am I saying it's easy to take those steps of faith? No, I'm not. I'm just saying we can, and we can't do it without him. But if we let him, it is easy. You know, the devil will say, that's a ridiculous idea. Why would anything ever change for you? You're a no-hoper. You're a waste of space. Why would it change for you? It never has and it never will. Look at the evidence. Just put up with it and feel sorry for yourself. I'd say, friends, to you, if you say, whatever it is that's bugging you, it may be a tiny thing, it may be nothing, you may be having a perfect day. It may be something really hideous. It may be something really grim. Don't believe the father of lies, but trust in the father of light and truth. And wait on him, obeying him, even if it seems odd, the things he asks you to do. If he asks you to do something and it doesn't contradict scripture, then get on and do it. Trust in him, because then he'll help you rise and shine. Lastly, when we're thinking about why we should rise and shine, let's just remember, as Isaiah puts it, that most people are still stuck in that darkness, and it is as black as night. You know, Isaiah is describing the time that we're living in. Let's not forget, this is a prophetic passage. It looked ahead to when Jesus would first come. It looked ahead to when he'd come again, and it looks to the time that we're living in now. There is a lot of darkness around us. I don't know whether you've noticed. There's emotional darkness. There is moral darkness. There is financial darkness. There is political darkness. And of course, at the root of all of this, there's a kind of nebulous but nasty, near, noxious, it's kind of nauseating spiritual darkness. You can't really put your finger on it, but it is there. It's kind of oozing all over the place and it's horrible. God asks us to live in partnership with him, to work in partnership with him, so that others may see his light and be saved from that darkness. You know, it's not just mosquitoes and moths that are drawn to light, is it? Although, as the old saying goes, some people change their ways when they see the light. It takes others to feel the heat. It's a bit too late then. This Advent, this Christmas, in the new year, in fact, in every day we have, we are called and we're commanded. So let's just consistently and consciously consistently and consciously rise and shine with Christ every day. And when we've forgotten, about 10 minutes after we've got up, let's rise and shine with him again and keep doing that. Looking back to our times of looking at prayer over the last few weeks, let's just keep asking him to help us rise and shine so that others may see the truth and know. Let's pray.